Jesus' story. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here. We gather every Sunday. It's what we did in life groups this morning, and we started this journey on the story, God's story, found in His Word. A lot of us know a lot about the Bible. We've read parts of the Bible, verses of the Bible, but we really felt compelled and called by God to begin a journey together to do a couple of things. One, read all the way through the Bible chronologically through in a year. We've read through the first 6 days of that reading together. If you've not read with us, we encourage you to join us, on that journey. The bookmarks are back there on the table. There's multiple ways you can get that reading plan together as well. It's a resource out there. We have several of these left. The Reader's Guide to the Bible gives you that reading plan with some extra helps, some devotional, brief devotional thoughts, and some questions that you can use to help guide you in your study as we talk about the journey of talking about Route 66, the journey through God's Word. Life groups are going through next Sunday. They'll go through the book of Genesis. I'm going to preach on that today. We begin in earnest in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we'll look there in just a moment. We're going to talk about this big picture idea of joining God in this journey. Also, two other resources that are available to you. The first is in your handouts and your worship guide. The first is an outline for the message today. We've got holes punched in it because I did something like this. You can buy them from Office Depot or wherever. I've just got a little notebook that I keep all these in that has the outline and also an introduction and kind of an overview of each book of the Bible. Last week, I forgot to mention to you on your way out the door, they're kind of put together this way, backwards and forwards together there. There's four pages that gives you kind of an introduction to the Bible, which is what we did last week. We did kind of a flyover of God's Word. Those are out there on that table out there. You can grab those. But we'll give you these each and every week so you can kind of keep these together as we're going to jump ahead of the chronological reading plan, right? You're going to read the rest of the month through the book of Genesis, but I'll start next Sunday. I'll preach the book of Exodus. So I want you to hold on to those so when you come to those readings, you'll have this already when you begin your study of that particular book. You'll be able to go back and reference what you've read and what you've studied when you're actually reading those particular passages. Somebody asked this morning, why are you not preaching through chronologically? Well, it's just really almost impossible to do. It would take a lot more Sundays than what we have, and we'd spend a lot of Sundays in some of the bigger books and not as many Sundays in the others. So we want to try to do a comprehensive overview of the Bible. So I'll be reading through those in life groups, and then you can discuss in your life groups, certainly, the things that you come up with. Think things like Nephilim, right, if you've been reading this week, the sons of God, marrying daughters of the earth, what does that mean? All kinds of those kinds of questions that can arise, and we want to encourage you to study those questions. If you can't find an answer to them, email us. We'll be glad to help you work through that. People, when they ask me, I always tell them, I want you to try to find out your answer first, right? But we will certainly guide you into some resources that can help you from a very, we consider a biblical conservative viewpoint, do that. Now, what I want you to do is not do, though, is this. Don't get hung up on some of those things. Some of you are going to read for the very first time. You can actually read and go, I've never seen that before. I just either blew through that. I didn't read that chapter. I only read these six verses or whatever in that particular chapter. So maybe the word Nephilim, you've never heard that word in your whole life. And you're going, what in the world is that? We want to help you understand those things. So I love that you dig deeper into the Word, which is what we want you to do. But also, we don't want you to get hung up on those things, right? Because we really got four thoughts we want you to gather as we read through the Scripture every day, as we gather for messages, and also in life groups. We want you to first listen to the Word, right? Listen to the Word being taught out loud in our message series, in life groups. Listen to it as God speaks to your heart through His Word. Secondly, we want you to learn the Word. We want you to learn more about God, learn more about His Word, learn about some of those things, questions that you might have, questions that people might ask you about the Bible. You can begin to know and learn and understand. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, so you didn't read all these incredible stories of the Old Testament. Well, you're going to get a chance to read those and begin to understand those in a deeper level. And so you learn the Word. Thirdly, the response of that really is we learn to love the Word. We love the Word of God. We treasure it. We love God more because we love His Word more. We learn more about Him as we learn more about Him and ourselves. We love God more. We understand the story on a greater level. And then lastly, and I think really most importantly, where sometimes the rubber meets the road is the hardest part, and that's to live the Word, right? To live the Word, to apply it to your daily life. Right? So it's fantastic that Noah built an ark. But what in the world does that have to do? None of you tomorrow are going to go to work and your boss is not going to say to you, hey, listen, we're taking off the whole month of January. We're going to build an ark. Right? If he does, you're going to Help him get committed to the loony bin, right? Because that seems crazy. Why would you build an ark? We want you to learn to apply those things, right? We're going to talk about Noah in a little bit here in just a moment, about how we can apply those truths to our daily lives. But in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15, two sections here, we read kind of what we would call the central truth of the book of Genesis, and we begin to understand some things about God. Now, I want to tell you that I'm using extensively Mark Deaver's book called Promises Made, The Message of the Old Testament, right? I want you to know that on the front side so that these are not all original ideas with me. This outline is not mine. And so I always want to tell you that up front, that I'm using some resources to help me guide us through this journey together. I'm using several of the resources beside that, but I've used his outline because I thought it was just really fantastic to help us think through this entire book of Genesis. Let's read in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Then I'm going to flip over to chapter 15 and read a couple of verses there. But let's stand together in the honor of reading of God's word together. Here's what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed throughout the land as far as the site of Shechem and to the oaks of Moreh. And now the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Skip it over to chapter 15, verse number 1 there. They've been in the promised land. Now God gives Abram a promise. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will thou give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring for me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him, God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. Father, I pray the truths of these words that we have read this morning, we'll talk about together as we begin to really unpack this incredible story of Scripture. As we start in the book of Genesis, of in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created. God, we thank you that you have always been and you will always be. There is something that is a cornerstone, that is a steady and sure foundation of which we can stand our lives upon. We found that foundation. We find it right here in the book of Genesis. God, I pray you help us to wrap our minds around these truths and also to listen to it, to learn about it, to love you and your word more. And Lord, most importantly, as we leave this building today, as we have counted your presence, that we would live this word in our daily lives. We would allow it to be applied to our lives in such a way it would change who we are. It would inform us. It would direct us. It would guide us. It would change us. It would challenge us. It would transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing this word with these people. And I pray, Lord, you would meet with us in a powerful way as you already have so far this morning. And Lord, when we come to a time of invitation, I pray for that person who has yet to understand the story. And they'll get the glimpse of the creation and the fall and even the redemption and even that which is to come in Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'll grab your outline there, I wanted us to talk about several things together. Again, we're taking a flyover of the book of Genesis. We want to talk about the beginning, right? The beginning. Obviously, no question, the beginning is the most critical part of what we talk about, which when everything is built of the entire Bible is found here in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we find thousands of years in the Bible itself, thousands of years of history that unfold right before our eyes, and even at times, we find it at days or months or years at a time as we read through the book of Genesis. In John chapter 1, we read during this week that echoed that of creation, where it says, in the beginning was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? It said, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, this Word it's talking about was Jesus, right? The Bible tells us that in Genesis that God says, let us make man in His image. Who is He talking about? We're talking about the Trinity. Right there in the beginning, first chapter, we are understanding the Trinity is already at play. We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit creating life in the beginning. Created starts with God, we see. Creation starts with God, and it ends with God. In Revelation, from the beginning to the end. Now, notice some things about the beginning. Two things about God. Number one, His character. His character. It is God and God alone we read about in the Bible, and in particular in the book of Genesis. The Bible tells us here that God is self-existent. I want you to notice in Genesis that there is no attempt or explanation to explain God. His beginning, because He has none, He's eternal. There is no attempt for God. There is an assumption, there is an immediate assumption that God is God. And the author doesn't try to explain that or help us even grasp the greatness of who God is, even these very first verses. We begin to grasp that as we read throughout the Bible, but there is an assumption that God has always been, that God is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is the one who made us. God doesn't need us, our stuff, or anything else. Why? Because God owns all of it anyway. We find the Bible doesn't spend time talking about God's self-existence before creation. We know that God has always been and He will always be. So we see God's character. It is this. It is God and God alone. The second thing we'll notice, and it is a huge word in Genesis, and it's a huge word throughout the Old Testament that carries into the New Testament. Now, it is this word we call covenant. Now, let me take a moment to remind you, in the fall of 2017, I preached through a series on Wednesday nights called Read the Bible for Life. It is a series there that would help you unpack some of these Old Testament books as you read them together. It talks about the covenant together. That'll help you unpack some of these things that we can't spend tons of time here in our message time together. But I want you to notice some things about covenants. Notice it is God who makes the covenants. The main story of this book and every other book in Scripture, the main subject is God. The Bible is not a story about man. It's a story about God. Now, the secondary part of that story certainly involves God's relationship to man, and we begin to see that unfold with God's covenant towards mankind. This covenant weaves all the way through Scripture. In your outline, your background guide you had in your worship guide, you'll see on the back of that, it will outline those covenants that are established early on in the book of Genesis, even those first couple of chapters there. Notice this, though. It is God who is the initiator of these covenants. It is not man that reaches to God. It is God instead that reaches down to man. It is why God is amazing. It is why God is awesome. It is why we understand how great God's love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We jump to the New Testament. That God thought about you and I before we were ever born, before we were ever thought of. God thought of you. God reaches out to us. And let me tell you, when you study other world religions, you'll find that Christianity is unique among all religions. For it is man that spends its time trying to appease God, where in Christianity, God appeases His own judgment and wrath and righteousness. He reaches out to man, and our only call is to respond to Him, to accept the gift of God's grace. So we see in the beginning God's character and the covenant. Notice this in the first chapters 1 through 11. We see we're divided into chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 50. In chapter 1 through 11, notice this, God displays His character and His covenant through the world He has created. In these chapters, we see God's creation of the earth and of all mankind through the characters, the two of Adam and Eve. Now, there's all kinds of time we could sit and talk about creation, old earth theory and new earth theory. Was it seven actual days? So how all that works out? We don't exactly really know at the end of the day which it was. You'd find scholars who would argue both ways. The bottom line is this: God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. Did He snap His finger? Did He blink His eye? Did He use His hands to create those? We don't really know. We just know the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every bird, every flower, every tree, every star in the sky He put there and named them all. God did that in the beginning to demonstrate His covenant love with mankind. Now, there are four themes that emerge really in the book of Genesis that lay the rest of the foundation for all of Scripture. And we find them in each of these two sections, in chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 50. I want you to notice these two themes, or these four themes. Now, number one, notice this. God's holiness and judgment against sin. God's holiness and judgment against sin. It's important for us to know these themes as we unpack them, because here's what we know. This design by God is not accidental. The Big Bang Theory is nothing more than a theory. It is not true. If you think about the reality of believing something like that, be more likely that you could throw up and blow up a dictionary and all fall into place, or blow up a bunch of words and letters and it would all fall into Webster's dictionary, is about the idea of the world exploding or the universe exploding and creating you and me. To me, it takes far more faith to believe something like that than it would the faith to believe that there is a creator, a God who created you and me. But God's holiness and judgment against sin, we read about it in the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. God gives the man and the woman boundaries. He puts a tree there, the tree of two trees there, the tree of knowledge and that of good and evil, that they would know what of eternal life. They would know what eternal life was and know what is good and what is bad. And God had protected them from that in the sense that here it is, but leave it alone. You don't want to go there. People often ask, well, why did God do that? Why did he create that? Why did he give them a choice? Listen, here's the great news about God. It's established in the Garden of Eden. God loved you and I that much that he would love us enough to let us choose to reject him. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you had somebody that you loved, a child or a spouse, and you loved them knowing that at any moment they can say to you, I reject you. That's love, isn't it? That's what God did with Adam and Eve, and ultimately with me and you. He gives us a choice. But as a result of the choice, Adam and Eve disobeyed and made the wrong choice. And as a result, they were banished from the garden. And now we live and suffer the consequences of living in a fallen world, which affects all of creation. We see the picture of that evil going full bore with Noah and the days of Noah, when everyone did in so many ways, similar to the days of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And the evil was so wicked, so bad, God says, I'm done. I'm going to start over. It is so wicked. So he sends the flood and sends a man named Noah that stands above the rest. We must see the great good in creation that God did, but also be aware of sin in the fallen world in which we live. And God promises that there is a judgment for our sins. Secondly, there's this, God's mercy. We can never talk about God's judgment without talking about God's mercy. We read a verse in the New Testament that says, but God being rich in his mercy. Yes, sin brought God's judgment, but along with God's judgment came the promise that we could be changed. How grateful should you and I be today for God's mercy, because it means we don't deserve, or we don't get what we deserve. We deserve death. We see this mercy through what one commentator, one author calls the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You need to look for it as you read the Bible through, especially the Old Testament, through the lens of the New Testament. People say, oh, I can just skip and wait to read the New Testament in the fall. I don't really need the Old Testament. Folks, the Old Testament is so important, so foundational, and you read it looking backwards to see what God was pointing his people towards, and the prophecies and the promises that God was going to make would be promises that he would keep. We see two of those pictures found in the promised Messiah in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to the serpent, you will bite the heel, and that heel will crush your head. Who is he talking about? Already in Genesis chapter 3, God has already promised a redeemer. The Bible says that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. An amazing truth. Before God created the first anything, the lamb in God's mind had already been slain, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. God already knew what was going to happen. But that's the incredible love of God. And so we watch this scarlet thread weave all throughout Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, we see it weave next. And in Genesis chapter 9, we read the story of 6 through 9 of the ark. The ark was a symbol of Christ. You read in the New Testament days, in the church days, the ark would be almost symbolic with the cross. Some of the earliest drawings of Christ are representation of an ark affixed to the cross. This ark was a vessel of mercy and hope that would help us ride through the floods of God's judgment. We see the third thing we see in these first 11 chapters, God's sovereignty. Boy, here's great news when you read the book of Genesis and you read through our lives. Folks, here's the great news. God is always in control. Now, there are times in your life and in mine, there are times in our world where God seems to be, that God is not in control, that the world is completely out of control. But I want to give you a word of encouragement. There is no doubt that God is in control. Now, there is some wrestling about God's sovereignty and our responsibility and how those two work together. We know God is sovereign and in control, but here's the deal. We have a responsibility. We have a place to play in this story. God, though, at the end of the day, is on his throne, and God's plan will always prevail. You can rest assured as you live your life that God has it under control. And here's the thing to us control people. He doesn't need our help controlling it. Right? Right. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Some of you are not control people. So it's fine that God's in control. Others of you, you'd like to be in control like me. And so you're like, wow, God's got it. He's got you. And that wonderful song we sang when we were little kids, he's got the whole world in his hands. Notice the fourth thing. There is a response. All throughout Scripture, we see there is a response. But in Genesis, we see there is a response of obedience and faith. Adam and Eve failed to believe, as did Cain. But we find a guy named Noah who believed God's grace. And by God's grace, stood out from among the people. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man. We see him referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and Matthew chapter 24, 37 to 39. Jesus talks about Noah and how he responded to God's word. He believes God's promises and responded in belief. He built an ark that took him 100 years, building a boat that was nowhere near any body of water, and it had never rained on the earth. The Bible tells us in the early chapters of Genesis that God watered the earth through the ground. The water would come up and somehow water the plants. And now that changed with the fall of creation. Things began to change. And so when he talked about rain, people were like, Noah, you are crazy. You need to go to the loony farm. It's time for you to go to Whitfield. And yet Noah was obedient to God's call, even though it didn't make sense. God ever call you to do something that didn't make sense? God ever call you to do something to be obedient to his call in your life, even when nobody else does it? What Noah did. And as a result, God used Noah as a part of that line from which the Messiah would come. So we see it in the first 11 chapters. There, God displays his character and his covenant through the world is created. Then secondly, we see God displays his character and covenant through his special people. We now begin to zoom in the story. We kind of fly over these first 11 chapters, this broad view that encompasses a lot of years. We now dive into chapters 12 through 15. We see what God begins to do and chooses a special people for himself to redeem for his own glory. People ask, why does he choose Abram? Why does he choose the nation of Israel? God had a plan. God had a reason. The central nature of Israel, where it was located, calling to that particular place of land. He knew it would be a small people. It was not a massive group of people through whom God chose to rest his favor. We see in these chapters the characters of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the main characters. We see the important one being Abram, who is later called Abraham. One that you'll read about beginning tomorrow in your readings, or today, however you choose to read. You would begin reading about Abraham tomorrow in chapter 12. How God was going to bless him and give him an incredible blessing that his inheritance would be people that would outnumber the stars that were in the sky. And Abraham is like, Lord, but I don't even have a child. How is this even possible? Yet we notice these same four themes arise in verses 12 through 50. Notice God's holiness and judgment against sin. We again see God's holiness as Abraham appeals to God's holiness, as Jacob confesses his unworthiness and forbids idolatry, as you read through. And the most vivid example we all know about, that of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis, where God's holiness and judgment against sin is clearly seen. But I want you to notice, though, there is a call for external holiness that God demanded from his people. He was after their internal holiness. The external was designed to show them that they were to be a holy people set apart for God, to live differently in a world that was lost and pagan. He forbid them to marry the Canaanites. Why? Because he knew that they would draw their hearts away from God. And many other things as we will work through these Old Testament books, as God lays down the law, all designed to teach them two truths. Number one, that God was holy and they were not. And they were to be reminded of how holy God was and how great their need was for God. And then secondly, through they were not to interact with those folks, marry them, because they would draw their hearts away from God. Do we find the same similar truths in our own world today, don't we? We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen creation. And we're called, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? Our world is everywhere. It seems to consume us, and it calls and beckons to us. The call of sin calls regularly, but yet God calls us to live separately and be his holy people. So here's a great question to ask ourselves. How are we doing on the holiness part? Are we God's holy people? Secondly, notice this, God's mercy. Here's the good news. We won't always be God's holy people, will we? We will make a mistake. We are guaranteed to sin. Most of us will not go throughout this day without committing a sin. Now, if you're going and thinking to yourself, well, man, I hadn't sinned in like 4 or 5 days. Let me just encourage you. Your sin, if you didn't know it, is pride, because you did sin the last 4 to 5 days. All right? You did sin. You might not have been aware of it. You might not have realized it. But I promise you, all of us are going to sin. The question is, what do we do about it? And even in Genesis, we see the picture of redemption in the book of Genesis. We see it three ways, really, in three people. First, we see in the saving of Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story, Sodom and Gomorrah, the most wicked two cities perhaps ever. And God brings his judgment upon them, and yet he gives Lot and his family time to escape. Folks, God is calling us out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we're living in today, and it only gets worse. And yet God has rescued and redeemed a people in the midst of a dark and perverse culture. We see the second picture of God's scarlet thread, of God's incredible mercy, in that of Abraham called to sacrifice Isaac. One of the stories that perhaps completely blows our minds of why would God call Abraham to kill his only son. We read in Hebrews 11 again that gives us more of an understanding. In Hebrews chapter 12, gives us more of an understanding about this encounter with God and Abraham. He wanted to see, would Abraham trust God with even his only son? Now let me ask you a question for a moment. Would you be willing to give up the very thing that you treasured the most, that you think that God gave to you? Would you be willing to give it up? Especially for Abraham, God had made a promise. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. They will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. How could that happen if his only son was dead? And yet we see in this incredible story, right before Abraham was obedient, he did what God called him to do. God provides a ram. And they sacrifice that ram. And the Bible says, here's what Abraham's faith was so great. Abraham believed that even if he had to kill his son, that God would have raised Isaac from the dead. Faith. That scarlet thread that weaves through all the way into the story of Joseph. Joseph becomes really a savior type of person for his family. Remember, his family is starving to death. He's in Egypt, and this famine arises. And God, in his sovereign plan, sends Joseph to Egypt to save his people. We're called to be his special people. We can't save ourselves any more than they could save themselves. But here's the key. We have to hang on to the scarlet thread. Notice the third thing, God's sovereignty. This is so important, especially as you begin to read the story of Joseph. You'll read it in about 2 more weeks. You read through chapter 37 to 50. You read what is one of my most favorite stories in the Old Testament. Because it is there we begin to wrestle with life and with things that happen to us that we have no control over, things that happen that we do cause, and watch God's sovereign, amazing plan unfold right before our eyes. Now, we get the wonderful privilege of reading about Joseph's life backwards, but Joseph was living this life and seemed at sometimes to wonder, where was God? How was this happening? Why is this happening to me? And we watch God's sovereign plan unfold that Joseph couldn't see, that even his father and his brothers couldn't see. But then Joseph sees it at the end and he tells them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Well, there's a great verse to hang on for some of you this morning. Genesis chapter 50. The brothers are worried and scared that Joseph's going to take their life because their father has now died. And Joseph pulls them aside to get a group huddled together. He says, guys, listen. What you did was wrong. There's no question. You meant it for evil. But God even takes the evil intentions of our heart and weaves them into the tapestry of his plan and our lives and works it out for good. Listen, only God can do those kind of things. Only God can work those kind of miracles to see his sovereign plan unfold. And by the way, in God's sovereign plan, he does some amazing things. God does things that the cultural norms would not approve of, if you will. He does miraculous things. We see him sending children to women who were barren and had no chance of having children who were too old. We see God going against cultural norms where the firstborn was to receive the blessing, yet we see in God's plan the younger child would be the one whom the blessing would come through. Not Cain, but Seth. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Not Esau, but Jacob. Not Reuben, but Judah. And even Joseph, who was really the chosen one of his family, not the one who the lineage comes through, but Joseph didn't even get it at the end because he tries to put his oldest son and even his father tries to bless the younger. Why does God do things like that? Here's why. Because he wants to bring glory and honor to his name. God's not concerned with what our culture thinks. God's concerned with his plan and his holiness and his glory. And that we would be those who would display and be the image bearers of his glory. And when people look at you and look at me as ordinary people, right? Not extraordinary people. We talked about that a few weeks ago, like Mary. Ordinary people that God goes, wow, God did some extraordinary things to them because there's no way they could have done that. We see God's sovereign plan unfold in their life. We come to the ending, our response. The same response that Abraham had is to be our response. But notice what Abraham does. Obedience in faith. You can go read Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, again Hebrews chapter 11, and read about Abraham. Abraham's response was the same. Now, was Abraham perfect? No. Abraham lied. Abraham cheated. Abraham sinned against God. But yet, just like us, even when he blows it, and tries to take matters into his own hands, God's mercy and grace overwhelm it all. Abraham was a man who was willing to believe. Notice the three words here. He hears God's word. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a place where you can hear God speak? Now, right now you are. You've come to this place, but let me give you a word of encouragement. This, for the most part, except for a few of you, you might like get a little distracted, but for the most part of you, you are listening. Let me give you a word of encouragement. Would you listen this afternoon? Would you listen tomorrow morning? Would you listen for God's still, small voice to speak to your heart just as he did to Abraham? You think to yourself, well, how does God do that? Well, let me tell you, the main way God does that is through reading and digesting his word. As you listen to it, as you learn it, as you love it, and as you live it. So would you make space in your life, time in your life, to listen for the voice of God? I hope this year we learn, one of the things we learn the most is to listen for God's voice. And listen to me, sometimes for us to hear God's voice, that's a good word. Sometimes difficult moments in our lives have to come up in order for us to hear God, because sometimes the world and the good stuff we have drowns out God's voice. So maybe, listen to me, maybe you've already started the new year and you're thinking, boy, this is going to be a bad year and it's already gone south already. What What do? Listen, hear God's voice. Secondly, believe as Abraham did. Abraham had the faith to believe that even God would raise Isaac from the dead. When we're talking about believing, and I say this often, let me remind you again, what do we mean by the word believing? We're not talking about an assent of knowledge, a mental understanding, though that is a part of belief. Because if we don't mentally think about it and put it in our brains between our two ears and get it, that's part of believing. But here's the part of believing that's important. We believe it in such a way that it changes who we are and how we live. I can say I believe something all day long, but until I put my faith and my trust and my confidence and everything that I am, until I put it all out there, I really don't believe. How do you know that? The Bible says the demons believe and shudder. Listen, Satan believes in God. Satan believes that he's real, more than what most mankind believes. So the question is, don't you not believe that God is who he says he is? The question is, do you believe it to take you to the third thing, that you obey? That's how you know you believe. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey. You will keep my commandments. We don't obey God to earn God's love. We don't obey God because we have to or God's going to strike us dead. We do it because we love him. And we know that we live by his truths and by his word. When we obey him, that's when the abundant life happens. The abundant life is not a rose-colored life that's perfect and wonderful, because there's going to be heartache and tragedy and difficulties. But the question is, will we obey? The great invitation hymn of years gone by, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We find Abraham in the center of this book, being that man who believed, who got up and left where he was and followed God to a place he did not know and believed God for a promise that he would never see the results of. We have that kind of faith to hear it, to believe it, and to obey it. What does God need to do in your life? Where do you need to hear God? Where do you need to believe God? Maybe it's for your salvation this morning. You've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe it's about a specific circumstance in your life where you need to believe God and obey his call. Maybe for some of you, it's to go on a mission trip this year. It's to do something out of your comfort zone that God would call you to do, and you'd obey him. And man, when you do, all the difference that it makes in your life. Let me close with this, the ending. We see the beginning of Genesis. Guess who's at the end of Genesis? You got it. God and God alone. God doing the impossible, choosing the weak and not the strong. Doing things his way and not the world's way. Through the wombs of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, all barren. Two of which of those would be in line with the promised Messiah to come. Here's a great question. Do you think God was up to something? God wanted to make clear that it was not about what they did. It was all about what God did. His covenant, he keeps them. Here's the great news, folks. This is great, great news. God keeps his covenant whether we do or not. Because we don't always keep it. We miss it. We mess up. We miss the call, the mark. But God always keeps his covenant. And he desires that covenantal relationship with you this morning. As we end the book of Genesis and we close this morning, I want you to notice it ends in an interesting way. In the Genesis, it begins with life in chapter 1. In chapter 50, it ends with death. The death of Joseph. We know more about Joseph than almost any biblical character in the Bible, just about maybe besides Moses. And it ends with his death, watch this, in Egypt, not in the promised land. Now, many of you have read this story, you know what happens next, but just to remind you, God is working his sovereign plan out to create a narrative and a picture of God's redemption that would be so amazing, so magnificent, to set the drama of the world of redemption and rescue of his people. that would show the whole world, even to today, that no one can stop the plans of Almighty God. It begins with creation, it ends in a coffin. As we read in Exodus, next week, that will all change. Folks, listen, God's still writing the story. You might think to yourselves, well, God is through with me. God's finished with me. My story is over. Oh, no, it's not. God is still writing the story of your life. And here's the question. What do? We hear, right? We listen, we hear, we believe it, and we obey it. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for the truths of the book of Genesis. Lord, we have listened to your word this morning proclaimed, and we've sung about it. Lord, we've learned some things, I pray, this morning that we might not have known. As we talk about your plan, your covenant, and your holiness, and your compassion, and your mercy. And Lord, just maybe some of us have fallen in love with you in a way that we've never done before. But Lord, there comes a time for all of us to come to that live part, to that apply part, to that making it reality in our lives. So Lord, I pray for every single person in this room, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we stop and consider, what do I need to do with what I've heard, with what I've experienced? Maybe some of you need to step onto that cornerstone, that foundation, that solid rock that you're struggling in your life today. And you wonder, where's God's plan? What is God doing? And you be reminded, God's still in control. God's got you. He's not going to let you go. For others of you, you've never understood the call of salvation, the plan that God wants to do in your life. And He wants to save you and have that relationship with you. That you listen to God's still small voice. He said, you can have that relationship with me. All you have to do is admit that you are a sinner. That you've missed the mark, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. You too have missed the mark. And you must ask me to forgive me of all of those sins. That you will believe that I am God's only Son, came and lived and died for you, and rose again to give you eternal life. To confess Him as Savior, you can't save yourself, and commit your life to Him as Lord. God wants to save you this morning, to transform your life. For others, you look at your plan, and some of you need to surrender to God's plan. You've been trying to do it on your own, and God says, when are you going to just surrender and quit fighting and just rest in me? Lord, I pray for every person in this room, that every one of us has a response to make. I pray we'd be obedient to make it. We would hear your call and respond to that call. In Jesus' name, amen.